Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
As we kick off the broadcast today, I want to mention that one of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century was that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. From the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter, the universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. The magazine New Scientist ran a series of articles that celebrated this fine-tuning of our universe. The editors wrote, "The more we look at the universe, the stranger it appears. From the geometry of space-time to the masses of the elementary particles, its properties are finely tuned to allow life to exist. More bizarrely, though, it seems to be teetering on the brink of not existing at all." Now, the editors don't have the slightest idea of how to explain this kind of fine-tuning, because they're imprisoned by their paradigm. I often say people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. So instead of allowing the evidence wherever it leads, their naturalistic paradigm permits them to explain all the phenomenon that they encounter solely in terms of unguided, purposeless matter and energy, only what physics and chemistry can explain. No intelligence allowed. But let's pause to think. And sometimes we don't think, we simply uncritically buy into. Let's think about this for just a minute. Consider the force of gravity. If gravity were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 to the 100th power, which is a number so large that it's quite inconceivable, it's a 1 with 100 zeros behind it. If that were the case, the universe could not support intelligent life. And to get some kind of a grasp of a number that's ungraspable, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated to be only 10 to the 80th power, or 10 with 80 zeros behind it. But we should also point out that the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law, because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity, so physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But were the force of gravity not fine-tuned to the strength that it is, it could not support intelligent life. Also, the fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. The only plausible source, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful and intelligent personal mind that we call God. All of that, I guess, could be summarized quite simply: in the beginning, God. That's what intelligent design leads to. All of that is simply prologue to telling you that Illustra Media's Call of the Cosmos is a film, and it transcends science to touch the heart in the mind of anyone who has ever pondered the deepest mystery of the human experience. Where do we come from? And why are we here? This is an absolute must. If you have friends that are not believers, it doesn't preach, but it does transform. The film from Illustria Media, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Well, hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
Glad I got you today.
Nice to talk to you.
My topic is the Incarnation and the Word becoming flesh. I'm a student of the Incarnation. I write a lot about it, and I kind of casually correct a lot of people about it, too, because so many people make mistakes. But here's my question. I believe the Word became flesh. You know, Jesus always was. Jesus was always spirit. And at the Incarnation, the Word became flesh. And from that point forward, Jesus is in the flesh. So in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared, what did that mean, and how did he appear?
Well, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ often appears as the angel of Yahweh. So whenever the word angel is used of Christ, the qualifying phrase of Yahweh was attached to the word angel. The word angel was used of Christ in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who was sent to act on behalf of the Father. And so in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as God and is also clearly seen as being distinct from God the Father. And therefore, one would conclude from that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think it's also significant to note that the angel of the Lord does not appear after the incarnation in the New Testament.
Yeah, well, I was totally unclear about that. It's the angel of the Lord?
Yeah, the angel of Yahweh. Yeah, so for example, if you go to Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing on is holy ground. The angel of the Lord does not refer to a created being in the Old Testament, but in the sense of one, as I said, that is a messenger or an envoy. And this was Christ's unique role. The Father was the sender, and the Son was the one sent. So this is dealing with pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Rick, who's listening in Daytona, Florida. Hi, Rick.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fabulous. I'm so happy to get through to you. Our son is being asked to read a book. It's in a Christian school, and the book has profanity in it and anti-Christian themes. And the pastor is saying, of the church that operates the school, is saying that the children must see this profanity and these anti-Christian themes in high school, because they're going to see it later in life anyway, and it's better for them to see it now. So I'm trying to think, is there any biblical justification for this?
Well, I think what we have to do is look at principle. There is a sense in which you cannot shield your children from everything that they will encounter in life, but that does not mean that you prematurely submerge them in profanity. I do think that these kinds of things, if they're read at all by children, ought to be read with the parent so that the parent can help guide the thought of the child through that which is unbiblical and unchristian. I was in Hong Kong and I was having a little debate with an atheist, and one of my children, my 12-year-old son, Xander, was with me, and he was watching and listening, and in the process, he was learning. And when it was all over, he said, "Dad, I want to be able to do exactly what you just did there." Because in the process of the debate, although he encountered all kinds of ideas that were non-Christian, sub-biblical, and really, some of the arguments didn't even correspond to reality, but in the process of engaging in a dialogue, the child learns. And I think that is very, very important because they are going to encounter these things when they end up in high school and in university. And if they don't know how to deal with them, they're going to think that the Christian faith does not compete well in the arena of ideas. I've often had my children tell me that they would have given up the faith like many of their peers have given up the faith if they hadn't been able to come back and ask the questions and find out that there are good answers to the questions that they're asking. And oftentimes the professors are throwing out things that sound good, but upon more calculated or clear examination don't end up corresponding to truth or corresponding to that which is real. So I think it's a great learning process, something that you can go through with your children, but that doesn't mean you have to submerge them in profanity. That's certainly not necessary. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
The Call of the Cosmos is a stunning exploration of the universe, God, and His relationship with humanity, showcasing the Lord's creative power through a breathtaking look at the evidence for design and purpose in the cosmos. To receive a copy of The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.
You have to see it to believe it. The breathtaking new film, The Call of the Cosmos, takes you to the edge of the observable universe. Watching the universe unfold before your eyes will evoke a sense of wonder and leave you convinced that a creator is responsible for the exquisite fine-tuning of the cosmos. The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a designer. If you're already a believer, watching this film will affirm your faith in the Alpha and Omega, while also offering an overwhelming evangelistic opportunity to convince the skeptic in your life that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive
negative superstitions, but CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, is a film that you can watch again and again, using it as a tool to touch the lives of others in a truly transformational way. Whether it be for a believer or skeptic, it's hard to imagine a more meaningful gift. To receive a copy of The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Neil, listening in Illinois on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Neil.
As a member of an Evangelical Lutheran Church of America congregation, I'm concerned about the fact that the church... doesn't take the Bible as the total Word of God, and I was wondering if that's the theme of major themes or in unity, or is it a minor thing for charity?
No, it's a major thing, because the ultimate question becomes, what is your authority? And what many of these denominations have done is demythologize the Bible, which means that they have this concept that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated in an age of scientific enlightenment. So they get rid of the virgin birth, they get rid of the bodily resurrection, they get rid of the infallibility of Scripture, and thus the Bible is no longer a reliable guide for faith and practice. And that is certainly an essential of essentials. I mean, what could be more essential? What's happening now is you have pastors in these denominations that are now setting the tone for what is right or wrong based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group or whatever is popular in the culture, as opposed to taking their standard from the Word of God. So if the Word of God says that same-sex sexuality is a problem, and it's hurtful not only to individuals, but civilization as a whole, the pastor says, no, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about at this point. I have a better way. And so the pastor places himself above the Scriptures. And this is a very, very arrogant thing to do. Reason being is you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You can do that through the manuscript evidence. You can do that through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecies. And so what the pastor is now going against is the weight of history and evidence, and setting himself up as the quintessential point of authority for the body of Christ, a very, very dangerous thing to do.
Right, exactly. That's what I was concerned about it, and I just don't know how they got to be that way, and I'm sad to say that they are that way.
Yeah, and I think you can't fall for the canards, which is to say that oftentimes people think that when you're talking about the infallibility of Scripture, you're talking about the translations that we have in our hands, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the autographa, or the autographs, or the originals, which is to say that through the science of textual criticism, you can always get back from the translations to the autographa, and that's what we claim infallibility for.
Infallibility there, yes, indeed, yes. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. Andrew's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, I'd like your opinion on, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's where Paul pleaded with the Lord on three occasions to remove the thorn from his flesh. So from that, what does he mean by pleading? Because it seems to be different than from asking, because I'm asking about, you know, the same, a similar thorn in the flesh, but I feel like I'm doing it all day long. So am I not trusting enough? Am I not pleading enough? Is there a relationship? Or is his a model? I guess I'm just kind of confused on what he means by pleading in those scriptures, in that what it said about his thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, well, think about this. First of all, you want to read scripture in light of scripture. And when you do that, you find out what the thorn in the flesh is to begin with. My view is that thorn in the flesh is simply a Hebrew idiom. And it is an idiom that is describing the continued persecutions that were faced by Paul. And Paul is using this idiom in the same way as you find in the Old Testament in books like Numbers, where the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the promised land and were allowed to remain, were a thorn in the flesh, that idiom used again there in the Old Testament, a thorn in the flesh and a constant reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And you can really recognize the significance of this with respect to the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, he would plead for the Lord to remove this kind of persecution. What else would you do when you're persecuted? And I've gone through this in life and ministry. You pray, Lord, please remove this thorn or this persecution from my life. I can't bear it anymore. But on the other hand, you can understand why the Lord would allow the thorn in the flesh to remain. It is because when you are someone like the Apostle Paul, erudite, intelligent, very well connected. He had everything that would cause someone to be pompous and proud, and yet the thorn in the flesh kept him in a humble state, recognizing his day-to-day dependence upon the Lord. So on the one hand, the thorn in the flesh is a blight. On the other, it is a great blessing. Because again, it reminds you that you are frail and feeble in the big scope of things, no matter how much you know. Even if you're the Apostle Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, you are still a feeble human being. Your arm of flesh is weak. The arm of God is strong. So your dependence is not in your own flesh, but in the arm of the Lord.
Right. So when he says, I pleaded with the Lord on three occasions, does that mean he asked and pleaded on only three times? I guess I'm confused on...
No, I think that this is... I don't think it means only three times, but he's talking about three times in particular where the persecution is fierce. And certainly you can recognize this in his life and ministry, but I don't think in any way that would limit this to three times. I'm certain that there are three occasions in view, but this is something that Paul would have taken to the throne of grace many, many times throughout his life.
Okay. So you believe that he went to the Lord more than three times, and the three pleadings was basically themes that he pleaded upon?
Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about specific things that keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that he's received. So he has this thorn in the flesh. He has this messenger of Satan tormenting him, and three times he's talking about in this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times he's pleading with the Lord to take it away. But the Lord says to them on all three occasions, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now remember, We don't always know all the circumstances that are going on in the particular situation that Paul is in when he's writing to the Corinthians. We're simply not privy to a lot of the detail. Sometimes there's speculation that we can make that's based on certain historical realities and facts that we can glean when we look at the larger part of the story. But we're not privy to all the details. But we are privy to the principle.
Right. I've really gotten a lot of those scriptures, but when I see Philippians 4 three times, I'm like, man, I need to ask about that. Yeah, it seems to distract me thinking, okay. Anyway, thank you for your explanation.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I do want to mention in the last few moments of the broadcast that we not only have a broadcast, but a podcast, and we have so many people writing in about the podcast, so many people partaking of the podcast on iTunes and other places. Every Hank Unplugged episode brings you someone that you need to hear from. And so we ask you to check it out if you've never checked it out on the web at equip.org, or go to iTunes and listen there or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. And please consider supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is a ministry that's making a difference all around the globe. You can have a part in that by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Tomorrow, look forward to talking to you then as well.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Did you know that with each passing year, it's easier to find atheists in university philosophy departments than in physics departments? The reason is that physicists are increasingly unable to explain away the unfathomable intelligence that is becoming evident as science unfolds the exquisite fine-tuning of the universe. But atheist philosophers, often unburdened by the discoveries of science, are more inclined to dismiss discoveries that fail to fit a worldview allowing them to live as masters of the universe. The stunning film The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, and it's time that atheists and agnostics take notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.